Our reading is 1 Peter, and it's the end of chapter 1, but it's chapter 2. I want us to concentrate our thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, but it's the first 10 verses that have kind of gripped my attention as I've prepared. Chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also why they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. A reporter was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday. "What are you most proud of?" he asked him. "Well," said the man, "I don't have a single enemy in the world." "What a beautiful thought," explained the reporter. "How inspirational." "Yep," said the centurion, "I've outlived every one of them." Hey, every form of life has its enemies. Insects have to watch out for hungry birds. Birds have to look out for cats. Cats have to look out for dogs. Goes on and on, doesn't it? And we humans have enemies. We are constantly fighting germs which cause us infection and disease. And of course, as Christians, we too have enemies. And one of those the Bible calls sin. And of course, we had a classic example of that this morning in the life of David. Although the sin of adultery, I would imagine most of us will never experience. Lord, protect each one of us in that area. And yet the sins mentioned here, I guess we do tend to drift in those areas if we're honest. Party of school children being shown around a hospital, and the nurse who was giving them the tour around said, "Children, have you got any questions?" One child said, "Yeah, how come people are always washing their hands around here?" And the nurse gave this answer: "They're always washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health, and second, they hate germs." And I think that's very true of this verse. It tells us what to love so that we can stay healthy, what to avoid, those germs that will destroy an individual and destroy a Christian. And I want to put this under four headings, because there's four lovely pictures of what we are in Christ. Number one, we are children in the same family. We are children in the same family. Verse 1. "Therefore, in view of what I've said about being holy, staying healthy, rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And then, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the Lord is good." When a person becomes a Christian, of course, they are born again. They become children, spiritually, or babies, spiritually speaking. No one was ever born mature. And just like in a human birth, the child has to go various stages of growth. It becomes a baby, an infant, a child, a teenager, eventually an adult, and then on to full maturity, when the hair goes grey or it falls out completely. And that's just the ladies. I mean, men as well, of course. No one gets the complete package as a Christian. You are born again and you go through exactly the same stages. From a baby to an infant to a child to a teenager. Spiritually speaking, the big difference is this. Spiritually, we all grow at different speeds. My children, they're going to have their parties in a couple of weeks' time. And the friends they invite were born at the same time as them, give or take a couple of months. But they've all reached the same level. They're all coming up for, almost got there, 8 or 10. Going to go give their old ages. So they're all roughly the same. Their development is similar, even though one might be taller than the other. Physically or age-wise, they're the same. Spiritually, that's not true. Someone may be saved a year, and they could be quite a lot more advanced than someone who's been saved 10 years. Because you can't see on the outside how someone is growing on the inside. Sometimes their outward behaviour might indicate whether they're maturing or not. But we don't know. We don't know. Verses 1 to 3, Peter gives us principles on how to grow. In verse 1, he says what to avoid. And in verses 2 and 3, what to crave. What to crave. Just like when it comes to natural food, you can eat junk food if you want. My kids would love to survive on McDonald's, burgers, chicken nuggets and chips. They'd like to, they're not going to. That's what they want, but it's not what they need. You can live on junk food, or you can live on healthy food. And we make sure they get their veg, they get their fruit, they get a balanced diet. Because we want them to be healthy. We want them to experience nutritious food. And therefore they will grow strong, physically and mentally. And of course there's a spiritual parallel to that illustration. What we allow as Christians into our hearts and minds will affect our spiritual health and our spiritual growth. And so Peter starts off with good principles. Verse 1, what to avoid if you want to stay healthy. Verse 2, what to crave if you want to be healthy. First of all, verse 1, what to avoid. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. 5 unhealthy traits are outlined in this verse. And they all refer, of course, to how we treat other people. They're not just personal sins that only affect us. They're sins that affect the relationships we have with other people. And Peter's instruction is quite simple. Rid yourself. Now notice he places the emphasis on us, not God. He didn't say let God take these out of your life. He says you do it. Someone has said our lives are a bit like a garden in which we choose whether we allow weeds and stones to dominate or we want plants and beautiful flowers. And those of you know who are gardeners know that if you're lazy, the weeds and the stones naturally seem to multiply on their own. But if you want flowers and if you want plants, you have to work at it. It takes effort and it takes determination and it takes time. And the point Peter is making from verse 1 is simple. We have to make the right choices. You can't be spiritually lazy and expect to grow. And there has to be a turning from what is wrong and a turning to what is right. Verse 2, he tells us what to crave. Pure spiritual milk. The importance of the Bible, of course, is emphasized all the way through this letter. In chapter 1, at the very end of verse 25, he says, this is the word that was preached to you. You got saved because you heard the word. You came into life spiritually because you heard the word. In fact, in verse 22 of the previous chapter, he says you've already purified yourself a bit because you've applied, you're obeying the word. And his point is this, so far so good, but don't leave it there. There's always room for improvement. No Christian has ever arrived. We're always on the journey. And the next step is to grow on into maturity, not just to grow old. And he uses the illustration of a baby. When Kathy was little. She was, I mean, she still likes dolls now, but I remember when she got the Annabelle, the doll that cries and screams. It was like having a newborn baby in the house. After about an hour of hearing this baby cry, it was, give me those batteries. I had to take them out the back and hide them. And even her pretend doll would only be quiet when it had a dummy or it had a pretend bottle of milk. And then it was peace. All healthy babies crave milk. Don't believe me? Go and visit the McCanns Jr. for a few hours and wait for little Daniel to air his lungs. Paul tells us, look, there's a spiritual parallel there. All Christians should desire God's word, like a baby desires milk. God isn't after more informed sinners, he's after more mature Christians. So we need to take it in and digest it and apply it. And the purpose of God's word is to create growth within us, so that you may grow up in your salvation. What is our motivation for growing? Verse 3. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you got saved, boy, wasn't the Lord precious to you. Well, don't look back. That's the taster. It's like, you know, when you're walking through Asda or Tesco's and they stand at the end of an aisle and they've got a new box of chocolates they're launching and they say, would you like one? And they know that if you have one and it's pleasing, chances are you're going to go and purchase a box. The taster sets you up for the bigger package. And Peter says here, look, you got saved, you tasted the Lord is good. Don't you want more? Why stay with the sample when you can have the whole box? So everyone is a child in the same family. We were all born into the family of God. We all started life as babies. And some are still babies, and some are infants, and some are teenagers, and some are mature. But we're all part of one family. Secondly, he says, we're stones in the same building. Verse 4 to 8. Each year it's visited by thousands of tourists. One of the most famous constructions in the world. 179 feet tall. Problem is, the builders only used 10 feet of foundations. And as a result, year by year, it's been tumbling and tumbling and tumbling. And I've been there, and I'm sure you have, and you stand there with your hand up, and it looks like you're holding up that leaning tower of Pisa. Hey, the building's only as good as its foundations. Had the experts not figured out a way of stopping it tumbling years ago, that famous tower would have crashed to the ground. Any building is only as good as its foundations. Hey, and as Christians, the foundations of our building is strong because our building is Christ. He is the foundation. He is the head, we are the body. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the foundation, we are the building. Remember, Peter, who wrote this letter, started out as Simon. It was Jesus who gave him a new name, Peter, rock. But in verse 1 and chapter 1, he used that new name for himself, Peter. But he's never, ever pointing to himself as the foundation. He always points to Jesus. And here he quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And in that chapter, the princes of Jerusalem were building on a foolish foundation. In their pride, they foolishly supposed their city was secure against invasion. But God tells them through Isaiah that their pride is no refuge at all. Only one structure can stand against the storms of destruction, God's building, established upon one sure foundation. And here in verse 6, Peter says, that foundation is Christ. He is precious. He is the chief or the tested cornerstone. And Peter also calls him the living stone. Unlike the precious foundational stones used in the temple, they're dead. But our stone is alive, is a living person, the resurrected Christ. And Peter not only quotes Isaiah chapter 28:16, but also Psalm 118 verse 22. He reminds us that that living stone was rejected by men, but chosen of God. He came to his own people. His own people received him not. They wanted a political savior, not a spiritual one. The religious leaders rejected him because he didn't fit in to their categories. He hadn't been to their universities. He didn't play by their rules. Rejected on earth, but accepted in heaven. And Jesus himself quotes these scriptures to the very leaders who would reject him. You might reject me, God will exalt me. And there's an incredible thing here, because Peter spells out for us the wonder of God's goodness. The delight the Father has in the Son, because we're attached to him, we're linked to him, comes to us. Look, we are precious. In verses 4, 6 and 7, we're told three times, Christ is precious to the Father. And in verses 9 to 10, we too are precious to God. We are stones. Verse 4, 6, 7 and 8 call Jesus the capstone. But in verse 5, he says, you too are stones. And verse 4, not only is Jesus a stone, he's a living stone. And in verse 5, we're described as living stones. Believers are living stones in his building. And of course, the building of God isn't made of bricks and mortar. God the Father and God the Son dwell in heaven. God the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of his people. Warren Wiersbe used to say, every time someone trusts Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into that building. And when Peter wrote this letter, it went to five different provinces. And yet he said they all belong to one spiritual house. The unity of God's people. Whatever they might call themselves, it doesn't matter. There's only one true church, made up of every single believer. And the diversity enriches it. And clearly that means Christianity is a community. Just as a single brick is worthless on its own, it has to be in the building to be of any use. So an individual who doesn't attach themselves to a church is a waste of space. Thirdly, he says, we are priests in the same temple, verses 5 to 9. We're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And here Peter emphasizes two things to us, our status and our ministry. Our status, our standing before God, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And he validates that in verse 9 and 10 by saying, a people belonging to God, the recipients of mercy. And then secondly, he describes our ministry. He tells us who we are, and then he tells us what we're to do. We offer spiritual sacrifices that God accepts. And he supports that statement in verse 9 by saying, we declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews, the children of Israel, had a priesthood. But Peter says today, all Christians are part of that priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. But in the New Testament, every single believer is qualified to be a priest. That means, says Peter, we should live our lives as though we were priests on duty. The role of a priest was important, offering up prayers, interceding on behalf of the people. They emphasized the spiritual side of life as they offered up spiritual, or in those days, literal sacrifices. We're told to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And throughout the letters, we're given clues as to what they are. Romans 12, offer your life as a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13, the praise of our lips is a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13 says, the good works we do are our spiritual sacrifice. Philippians 4 says, the money and the material things we share with others is a spiritual sacrifice. And Romans 15 says, even the people we win to Christ are a sacrifice for his glory. And then lastly, he says, we are citizens of the same nation. Verse 9 to 10, citizens of the same nation. Nation, a chosen priesthood, a holy nation. The description of the church in these verses parallels that of Israel in the Old Testament. In, for example, Exodus 19, 5-6, or Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Sadly, in the Old Testament, Israel were disobedient. They were a rebellious people. In contrast, says Peter, God wants his church to be an obedient and a holy people. What Israel failed to be in the past, God wants the church to be in the present. And enjoy those descriptions in verses 9 to 10. A chosen generation. That ought to cheer you up tonight. Recipients of God's grace. He chose us, and do you know why? Because he loved us. No other reason. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And you're here tonight simply because you're the object of God's love. Secondly, we're a holy nation. We're called out of the world to be different. Our citizenship, says Paul, is in heaven. I might at times wear a t-shirt or a football shirt displaying my nationality. In the World Cup, I might wave a flag in from my bedroom window so the neighbours know who I'm supporting. But actually, every Christian left their nationality at the cross. We're citizens of heaven. That's what counts. Look, he says, we're people of God, thirdly. In our unsaved condition, we were not God's people. We belong to Satan and the world around us. But now we have put our trust in Christ. We are part of his people. And of course, all those privileges carry a huge responsibility. Verse 9. We are to be revealing the praises of God to a lost world. And the verb translated declare, to show forth, to tell out, it literally means to advertise. Each citizen of heaven, every single Christian, is a walking advertisement for Jesus. People have the right to look at us and make their opinion up of Jesus by our behaviour and our attitude. So we either attract them like a magnet or we repel them. Peter says, be holy because God is holy. Be set apart. Don't practice. Don't live like the world. How does the world live? It's there in verse 1 and 2. Don't be like that. Be different. And as you're different, as you're a child in the same family, a stone, a priest, a citizen, so you advertise that to others by the way you live. So each picture emphasizes unity and harmony. One family. One nature, living stones, citizens in the same heavenly homeland. Therefore, verse 11 and 12 is the punchline. This is how it applies. He says, in the light of who you are in Jesus Christ, show it in the way you live. And that's next week's topic. So I'm going to shut up there. And it's a bit like Batman, isn't it? Remember the old Batman? You got to a certain point in the story and it stopped. That was your cliffhanger. Come back next week. Find out if he survives. Come back next week and find out how it applies. Let's pray.